I've already said it's a pleasure to be with you tonight and to share in this Harvest Thanksgiving service. I was raised in the heart of the country, and some of you who are as old as I am will probably remember cutting corn with a binder. I remember doing that when I was a lad in my teens, and some of you perhaps remember doing it too. And I took part in all the activities of harvest, and I thought I knew everything that needed to be known about bringing in the harvest. And then in later years, I went across to conduct a mission in the south of Scotland in the county of Berwickshire, and I stayed with a farmer there who had about 1,000+ acres. And when I looked out the front window of his home, I could see away in the distance the English border, and there seemed to be nothing between the home there and the English border but acres and acres and acres of barley. And it was there that I encountered big combine harvesters. I'd never seen anything like that here, but they were there. And I thought they were massive machines. And I thought, well, I've seen all that needs to be seen about harvesting. And then some years later, I was invited out to preach in the Canadian prairies. And I stayed with a farmer there, and I could look out the window of his home in the morning, and I could see the snow-capped tops of the Rockies 200 miles away. And all that I could see between his home and the Rockies were acres and acres and acres, not of barley, but of wheat. And they had massive machines for cutting the wheat there on the prairies. In Israel, there were two harvests. There was what is known as the wheat harvest. That lasted from April through to June. And then, of course, there was the fruit harvest, and that took place over the summer. And if one harvest failed, they always hoped for the other. But when Jeremiah uttered these words, he said this: "The harvest is past, and the summer has ended, and we are not saved." Now, some people think that's a political statement in relation to some of the enemies and some of the other nations that they had got involved with. But I think it's a very spiritual statement. One commentator puts it like this: Jeremiah pictured the people of Judah as having passed by one opportunity after another to repent of their rebellious ways and so be delivered or saved from coming judgment. And I want to simply look at that statement. Commentators also tell us it's a Hebrew proverb, very similar to what we would say, opportunity seldom knocks twice, or make hay while the sun shines, or strike while the iron's hot, or time and tide wait on no man. Be that as it may, I want to look at this verse with you tonight. I see three things in this verse of Scripture, and the first one is an implication. Now, what is the implication of this text? The harvest is past, and the summer has ended, and we are not saved. The implication is this: because they're not saved, it implies they should have been saved. Now, men and women, I don't know any of you tonight, hardly, just a few. I don't know where you stand in relation to God at this harvest season. But if you are not saved, you ought to be saved. And that's the implication of this text. Because they're not saved, it implies they should be saved. You could get the best job in Britain today without being saved. You could climb the ladder of academic studies without being saved. You could almost do anything today without being saved. But one thing you can never do, you can never enter heaven without being saved. And the implication of my text tonight is this: they're not saved, but they should have been saved. Now, you might say to me tonight, why do I need to be saved? Well, you need to be saved, first of all, because of a thing called original sin. It's something you were born with. You know, there's an idea about today that everybody is basically good. But that isn't the case, men and women. We're all tainted with original sin. It's a kind of a theological word. But it's something we were born with. It's not something we learn or adopt a habit of. It's something we come into this world with, original sin. And that's why we need to be saved, because of original sin. Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, he said, "The seeds of all sins are in my heart, and perhaps all all the more dangerously that I do not see them. And that's the trouble with original sin. It's there, and so often we fail to see it. One of the manses we lived in when I was in the ministry, I'm retired now, by the way, we had a great apple tree at the bottom of the garden. It grew lovely apples, but we seldom ever got an apple of that tree. The reason being that boys would break into the garden and they would pinch the apples. On one occasion, I caught them in the garden stealing the apples. And I went right down to the bottom of the garden and I said to them, "You know, you're stealing the apples." And one wee boy said to me, "No, mister, they're only windfalls." Well, you know what they meant. They were saying to me, look, they had fallen off the tree. They were only lying on the ground anyhow, so they were only being wasted. We picked them up for you. I had to take one of those apples, and I could tell you whether it was a windfall or not. You know how I knew? They bore the mark of the fall. And every soul in this building tonight bears the mark of the fall. Every one of us, even the preacher. And that's why we need to receive men and women, because of original sin. But we need to be saved because of actual sin. Now, it would be a brave man or woman who would stand in this service tonight and say, "Mr. Shaw, I've never sinned. I've never done anything wrong." If you're in that position, you're a bit like the Lord Jesus. But you're not in that position. Because we've not only committed sin through original sin, we have actual sin to deal with. The Apostle John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And every one of us tonight at this Harvest Thanksgiving service knows something about actual sin. Some of you would give your right arm that your sin could be forgiven, that sin could be forgotten, because there are things that you've done that you deeply regret and that troubles you again and again and again. And that's why you need to be saved tonight. Philip Henry was the father of the great famous Puritan commentator Matthew Henry, and he said this on one occasion, "We deceive ourselves if we say that we are without original sin or without actual sin." And we do. We're deceiving ourselves if we believe that we have no original sin and we've never committed actual sin. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson is a well-known academic and also a preacher, and he says, "Sin cannot be reduced to manageable proportions." And if you think you can cope with original sin and cope with actual sin and deal with it and handle it, remember these words: it cannot be reduced to manageable proportions. But we need to be saved not only because of original sin and actual sin. We need to be saved, men and women, because of the outcome of sin. The Bible makes it very clear that sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. And the Bible speaks about three types of death. There's spiritual death. That's the separation of the soul from God. That's the way we're born. There's physical death. That's the separation of body and soul. When we die, and the soul goes to wherever it's going, and the body is laid in the ground, dust to dust, earth to earth, and ashes to ashes. And then there's spiritual death. And that's the separation of both body and soul from God for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. What a dreadful, dreadful experience it must be to be parted body and soul from God forever and ever and ever. And that's why we need to be saved. And that's the implication of the text, because they're not saved. It implies they should have been saved. But there isn't only an implication in this text. The second thing I notice, there's an opportunity. Jeremiah says, "The harvest is past and the summer has ended and we're not saved." In Proverbs 10 and verse 15, or verse 5 rather, we read these words: "He that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that cometh to shame." But these people had their opportunity. And Jeremiah makes that very clear. You've had your harvest. You've had your summer. You've had the two harvests. And still you're not saved. And here we are, friend, in Drumrea Church tonight at another harvest. And some of you have probably been here for harvest after harvest after harvest after harvest. And you're here again in 2019, and you're still outside of Christ without a Savior. Notice, first of all, it was an opportunity provided. They had the harvest, they had the summer. You know, God has given us opportunity after opportunity to get right with Him, given us opportunity upon opportunity. There may be somebody in the service tonight, and maybe you've never before heard a plain, simple presentation of the gospel. Well, I hope you're hearing one tonight, but I cannot imagine that if you come to this church on a regular basis, you've never known that you need to be saved, that you need to be born again. It was an opportunity to provide it. Hasn't God provided you with many an opportunity? Think of your Sunday school teacher. That lady or that man that taught you the things of God in the Sunday school when you were only a lad or a lassie. Think of the boys' brigade captain or the girls' brigade captain. Or think of how many Sundays you sat in the sanctuary here at Drumrea and listened to faithful proclamation of the truth. God has provided you with opportunities. There's an organization within the Anglican Church called the Church Army. I'm not sure whether it's in the Church of Ireland or not, but I know it's in the Church of England. And some years ago, there was a man who worked with the Church Army. He was called Captain Taylor. He was asked to go and visit a prisoner in a prison, and the prisoner's name was Horatius Bottomley. He went to see the prisoner, and he began to chat to him and talk to him, and he thought he would give his testimony. So Captain Taylor told how some years before, at a mission held in the Colston Hall in Bristol, he was converted to Christ. The preacher at that mission was a well-known evangelical Anglican called Canon Hay Aiken. And he said, I listened to Canon Hay Aiken preach the gospel, and he said, I knew I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, and that night I trusted Christ as my Savior. That prisoner looked at Captain Taylor, and he said, was that in the Colston Hall? Yes, it was. Was that a Thursday night? Yes, it was. Well, I too was in that mission meeting on that Thursday night. I too heard Canon Hay Aiken appeal for people to trust Christ. But I dug in my heels and I walked from that meeting, still unrepentant. And here we are today sitting in a prison. I'm a prisoner and you're a preacher. You see, Horatius Bottomley missed his opportunity. God had given him a glorious opportunity to hear the gospel under a faithful minister of the Word of God, but he missed it. Friend, I wonder, are you going to miss an opportunity, and it may be your last one? Not only was it an opportunity provided, it was an opportunity to prepare. They should have done something during the harvest, during the summer, but it slipped away. The opportunity's gone, and they've missed it. It was provided, and it was provided to prepare. As I said, I grew up in the country, and not too far from where I lived, there was a peat moss, and I'm sure I don't have to explain to people in County Antrim what a peat moss is. And I remember as a lad in my teens going to the moss and watching men dig peat. I still think the summers were much better then, but it seemed to be blazing hot every day, and sometimes you would see the men stripped to the waist, digging peat in the heat of the summer sun in the peat moss. Remember footing the peat, as we called it, and then eventually you carted it home and put it in a shed or built it in a stack in the yard. And I used to watch those men, the sweat pouring off them, digging peat. Why did they do that in the heat of the summer? Why did they do that, men and women? In the blazing sun. They did it because a winter was coming. They did it because the time would come when the snow would fall and the frost would bite and the rains would beat and it would be cold and bitter. And they wanted to have something to keep the home fires burning. So they grasped the opportunity that was provided, and they took the opportunity to prepare. When have you taken that opportunity to prepare? David Livingstone is a familiar name to almost every church circle. He died, as you know, in Africa. And the natives carried him 1,500 miles to the coast and brought him back to England, where he was given a state funeral at Westminster Abbey. On the day of his funeral, somebody noticed an old beggar man standing in the street watching his funeral go by. And he was crying. And they went over to him and they said, "Did you know David Livingstone?" And in a very broad Scottish accent from Blantyre in Scotland, that old fellow said, "Yes, I ken Davy Arecht. Davy and me went to school together. But Davy took the recht road and I took the wrong road." You see, the opportunity was provided, and it was an opportunity to prepare, but the old beggar man didn't prepare. David Livingstone did. I wonder this evening, friend, have you prepared? You're here at another harvest, and maybe you might even pride yourself in saying, "I've not missed a harvest here for 50 years. But I wonder, have you done anything about getting ready for the final harvest that we were singing about in one of the hymns? Many summers you have wasted, ripened harvests you have seen, winter snows by spring have melted, yet you linger in your sin." But not only was this an opportunity provided and an opportunity to prepare, friend, it was an opportunity that would pass. It had passed. The harvest is past. And the summer's ended, and we're not saved. During the most of September and right up to now in October, and I have another harvest next Sunday evening, I've preached at harvest across this province, even into Donegal. And you know, in those places, the harvest is over, the harvest services are over. They're past, they're gone. And this was an opportunity that passed. Sometimes we presume too much. We presume that we'll have another harvest. We presume that we'll be here next year for the harvest. But for some of you tonight, the harvest could be over, the summer could be ended, and you're still not saved. Years ago, we used to go to the south of England quite often for holidays, and one of the places we liked was Bournemouth. And again, I say, I think the summers were much better in Britain than they are today, but I still remember those lovely warm days in Bournemouth. The beaches were crowded. There were the little beach huts, and there were the ice cream stalls, and there were different little things going on along the seafront, and it was just a hubbub of activity. I was back in Bournemouth in the month of November once, preaching at a convention. And between some of the meetings, I thought, I'll take a walk along the seafront and see what it's like. Boy, what a difference. There was nobody on the beach apart from a man walking a dog, and the beach huts were all closed up. There were no ice cream stands, no sweetie shops for boys and girls. The season was over. The season might come again to Bournemouth. But men and women, the opportunity to get saved might not come again. And just beware lest the season is over for you tonight. The harvest is past and the summer has ended, and we're not saved. Yes, the implication of my text is that because they're not saved, it implies they should have been. And the opportunity is the harvest and the summer. An opportunity provided, an opportunity to prepare, but an opportunity that will pass. You know, some of these mornings, man, you'll go to your work for the last time. Some of these mornings, wife, you'll make the breakfast for the last time. Some of these nights, you'll crawl into bed for the last time. Some of these days, you'll see the sunset for the last time? Wouldn't it be a tragedy if the harvest was past and the summer was ended and you weren't saved? But I said there were three things in this text. There's not only an implication and not only an opportunity. Thirdly, friend, there's a tragedy. And the tragedy is summed up in two words: not saved. It was the great English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said, "These two words are like a peal of thunder." Like a peal of thunder. Not saved. Not saved. Friend, they're dreadful words, tragic words, not saved. I haven't time tonight, but I could tell you stories upon stories of people that I've encountered, even in my own ministry of over 40 years, and their end was tragic, not saved. They lived in their sin, they died in their sin, they went out into eternity in their sin, not saved. Let me say three things about this and I'm finished. This is an unnecessary tragedy. Friend, you don't need to be unsaved at the harvest tonight. You don't need to be unsaved here in this church on this beautiful evening. Because one day a man called Jesus went all the way to Calvary and died upon a cross that you could be pardoned and you could be forgiven. There's no need for you to die in your sin. There's no need for you to be unsaved at harvest, because Jesus has paid the full price of your redemption. He's paid everything that needed to be paid. The scripture says this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It's finished. I know I'm using a few illustrations tonight, but at least it keeps you waking, perhaps. Some years ago, Mabel and I were away down about 70 miles south of Boston in the United States. I was preaching at a convention away out in the woods, a big auditorium built out in the woods. In America, they call them camp conventions. And after the meeting at night, when we had everything sorted out, we walked down this little lane in the forest and down to a big cafeteria. You picked up your tray and you went along and you picked up whatever food you wanted and then you searched for a table to sit at. Remember one night I was searching for a table. Mabel was already in the place and had her food and I couldn't see her. She was sitting somewhere, but I saw two ladies sitting and there was still a chair at their table. One lady was a black lady and the other was a lady from Southern Ireland. I sat down beside them and I discovered both of them had come from a Roman Catholic background. But they'd recently been saved, recently been converted. But they were really struggling with the problem of the Mass and the sacrifice, offering it up again and again and again and again. I remember that night I took my Bible out and I turned to some of those great chapters and great verses in the book of Hebrews. And I showed them what Christ had done. It is finished. This man, he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever. I still can see that dear lady, that African lady. The tears began to trickle down her face and she cried bitterly. And I wondered what was wrong. She says, "I can't believe it. It's finished. It's done. Everything that's necessary for my redemption is complete." I said, "Yes." And she reached into a big handbag. It was almost like a bag that you'd put potatoes in. It was so big. And she found a pencil. And she went round those verses. And I tell you, friend, her tears were dripping onto the page. And she circled those verses with a pencil until she almost wore the page through. So thrilled that everything was done that needed to be done. And that's why I say tonight, friend, this is an unnecessary tragedy. Jesus has died. He's paid the price. He completed the work the Father gave him to do. Redemption is full. It's free. And there's no need for you to be unsaved tonight. It's an unnecessary tragedy. But you know, for many people, it's an unintentional tragedy. an unintentional tragedy. Oh, I can think of people that I've spoken to about their soul and talked to them, and some of them have been very affable and very pleasant, and they've said to me, "Mr. Shaw, you know, I want to tell you, I don't intend to die unsaved. I never intend to not find Christ as my Savior." I've heard that again and again. But sadly, those good and wonderful intentions never developed into real faith and trust in Christ as Savior. And this tragedy here in this text is an unnecessary tragedy, but it's an unintentional one. Maybe that just sums up your life tonight. You come here Sunday by Sunday, or go to some other church Sunday by Sunday, you hear the gospel, and you never intend to not come to Christ. You intend someday. It might be, friend, that someday never comes. And the third thing about this tragedy is this, as well as being unnecessary and unintentional, it's an unending tragedy. Friend, if you're not saved in time, you will not be saved through a long eternity. As the old hymn says, lost through a long eternity. Lost through a long eternity. I understand your minister preached this morning on the rich farmer. There was a man who had everything. But this night, your soul shall be required of thee. Lost through a long eternity. Please permit me one further illustration and I'm finished. I was in the manse one night some years ago. It was a Monday night, I remember it. My wife, Mabel, was down at the ladies' meeting in the church, and I heard the doorbell ring, and when I went to the door, the church treasurer was standing on the doorstep, and he said, "Mr. Shaw, I have a young niece. She's only 22. She's married, and she has a little baby girl, but she's dying, and she isn't saved. Would you go and speak to her?" She was a patient in what used to be known as Montgomery House. I remember the next morning I went to that hospital to see this girl. The sister of the ward warned me that she wasn't in great shape. She was getting very low. And I went into this little ward, and there was a young 22-year-old mother. And she was blind because of the cancer she had. She was just skin and bone. Maybe that's an exaggeration, perhaps more bone than skin. And I sat down and I began to talk to her. Her name was Irene. And I said, "Irene, you know your situation." She said, "I do know, Mr. Shaw." And I said, "I've come to ask you a question. Did you ever trust Christ as your Savior?" She said, "No, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I need to trust Him." Well, I said, "Irene, would you trust Him now?" She said, "You know, it's a very personal thing, and I feel I maybe could do this better by myself." I remember praying with her and leaving her, and I heard that she'd been moved to the Royal Victoria Hospital, so I went to see her. And when I went into the little cubicle where she was, I said to her, "Irene, did you do what you promised me to do?" And she told me the story. She said, "Mr. Shaw, on Sunday night, they came round here to see if I had anything I'd like the choir to sing over Radio Royal." And she said, "I asked them to sing Just As I Am, without one plea, and that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come." It was just a whisper. And then in a voice quite loud, and I don't know where she got the strength from, she cried out from under that sheet that was covering her little emaciated body, "And Mr. Shaw, I've come. I've come." I remember leaving the hospital that day, and I was living in the east side of Belfast and I drove through the centre of Belfast and right out to the Hollywood Road. And as I came through the centre of the city, I saw young lads with their sports kit, and they were fit and energetic. I saw ladies with their bags of shopping. I saw businessmen with their little briefcases going here and there, full of life and vitality. And I thought, how much better off is Irene with her soul saved? Even though she's emaciated, facing death, how much better off is she? And all these people with abundance of physical life and energy, probably not saved. 2 or 3 days afterwards, I stood beside her young husband at a little grave in Cumberland, County Down, and watched her earthly remains being lowered into that grave. The harvest was past, the summer was ended for Irene, but she was saved. Would you remember this text? The harvest is past, the summer is ended. We are not saved. The implication, because they're not saved, they should have been. The opportunity, it was given to them, they missed it, and it passed. And the tragedy, not saved. Friend, may God help you tonight, if you're still a stranger to His grace and His mercy, to come to Him and find Him to be a Savior and a real Savior. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You tonight for Your word that is so clear, and we thank You, Lord, for the many times it has spoken to our hearts, and we pray that it might have spoken to all of us tonight, but maybe to someone in particular, and that they might turn while the Savior in mercy is calling and steer for the harbor light. For how do they know but their soul could be drifting over the deadline tonight? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.